to say to all of you, thank you for last week. Thank you for all the expressions of love and affection and appreciation. And we definitely felt the love. And so from the bottom of our hearts to all of you, we just want to say we love you right back. This morning's message is titled, The Wonders of Our Walk. The Wonders of Our Walk. And we're starting our monthly series, which we do every November, on walking with Christ. And it's really a month about discipleship and about following him. And what does it mean now that we've come to know him? How does this work itself out? What does it look like to be living a Christ-filled, Christ-full, Christ-following, Christ-abiding life? What is the so what now? What is the response that he has called us to belong to him? What is the response? What is it that he wants, quote unquote, from us? What is it that he expects, quote unquote, from us? How do we then live now that he has done all that he's done to make it possible for us to have this new relationship with him? And my microphone is doing funny stuff and I don't like it. What can I do? I'm doing good. Is it me? It's not me?
It's not you.
Okay, so it's you. I'm just playing with you, Marcus. It's somebody. No, I'm just playing. They do a great job, don't they? I mean, you don't know how much they're sweating back there to not be heard or seen. But so this morning's message is titled The Wonders of Our Walk. And I want to begin by elaborating a little bit on the piece that I wrote for last week's Monday Morning Boost, which some of you read. And I hope that if you are on our mailing list, that you are getting our weekly and Monday Morning Boost, the View from My Place, and the Just a Moment on Friday. If you're on our mailing list but you're not getting that, let us know, because sometimes folks get bumped off and crazy stuff happens. But if you got last Monday's Monday Morning Boost, I want to review that for just a moment as a preface to this morning's message. But before that, I want to read to you a passage from Luke 24, verses 25 through 27, and verse 32. You don't have to turn there unless you want to, but we're in Luke 24 and we're starting in verse 25. This is after Jesus, of course, had risen from the dead, and these disciples are on their way to a place called Emmaus, and they're perplexing about what has happened. The women had come around and said that Jesus had risen from the dead, and they didn't know what to make of all that was happening. And so Jesus appeared to them, and in verse 25, he said to them, "How foolish you are and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Did not the Christ have to suffer these things and then enter his glory? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning himself." And then after Jesus had spent a while with them, because they asked him to come and have dinner with them, it says that he disappeared. And then it says in verse 32, when he disappeared, "Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?" So here's the scene. These guys are walking along the road and they're trying to figure out what's happened to their Savior, what's happened to their Lord. Jesus shows up. They don't know who he is. And he begins to reveal to them the scripture. He begins to make the scriptures come to life. And they recognize that it was him after he disappears. And they said, "Our hearts were burning inside of us when he was opening the scriptures to us. When he was opening the scriptures to us. So there's a critical distinction between honoring the scriptures, which we do, because it is in the scriptures that the prophets bear witness of this thing that we celebrate called our salvation. So we honor and we celebrate and we memorize, we sing songs to, I've written songs to the scripture. We value, we honor, we base our belief on the truth of the scriptures. But there is a critical distinction between honoring the scriptures and idolizing them. There is a difference between honoring the scriptures and idolizing them. And the difference being whether they point us to a relationship with our resurrected Savior or to a religious philosophy that replaces him. I will, with pleasure. The critical distinction between honoring the scriptures and idolizing them is whether they point us to a relationship with our resurrected Savior as Jesus did with the Word. Beginning with Moses, he opened up the scriptures and he pointed out how it all was about him. And it led them to a discovery and a better understanding of him. So the difference is whether they point us to a relationship with our resurrected Savior or to a religious philosophy that replaces him. A set of moral standards that we begin to idolize as Christianity. The Pharisees were guilty of the latter. And Jesus called them on it. And you can read about that in John 5:39. So that brings us to what I wrote last week in the Monday morning booth. Though the Bible is a vital part of our lives, and let it never be said that it is not, do not misunderstand or misinterpret what I'm about to say as devaluing in any way the precious promises that the Lord has given us in his word, that the scriptures even tell us are designed to help us to escape the corruption that's in the world and to give us hope. So, though the Bible is a vital part of our lives, it's not the Bible itself that inspires us. It's not the Bible itself that inspires us. In the same way a letter from a loved one directs us to its author, so the Bible is a letter from the Lord that directs us to him. He is the one we desire. He is the one who inspires. Expressing his heart through those who penned his words, he reminds us of how much he loves us, that he's always with us, and he invites us to call upon him at any time. We are not limited to reading about him. Our relationship is more than reading about him. We have, thank you, Grace, full access to engage him personally. And as we wholeheartedly seek him, here's what we discover. We discover that he is unfathomable. He is inexpressible. He is unspeakable. And he is wonderfully beyond all of our words, and even his own words. And I ended this piece with what's going to be our text verse for today. Call to me, and I will answer you, and I will tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. This is from Jeremiah 33. Call to me and I will answer you and tell you great and unsearchable things you do not know. Call to me. Call to me Don't just launch up on a journey through the scriptures. Call to me. Recognize the me in the words. Don't idolize the words. The words point you to me. Just as I had to help the disciples on the road to Emmaus see that all of these words are about me. And that's why their hearts burned. Because it wasn't just an idol philosophy. It was about the risen Jesus Christ. It was about the Lord of all. And their hearts said, amen. And celebrated and praised. Because the scriptures were operating and Jesus was using the scriptures for their intended purpose, which is to point us to him and to show us the living Christ. So, some of the wondrous things the Lord has shown me from his word about walking with him, as he says, call to me and I will answer you. I'll tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. This is the Message translation. I love that. Thank you, Jesus. Call to me and I'll answer you and I'll tell you marvelous and wondrous things that you could never figure out on your own. That's what this whole thing is all about. Whatever we know, we didn't figure it out on our own. Whatever it is, whatever we know, it's because he has shown us these wondrous things. He has opened our eyes, just as he opened the eyes of those guys on the road to Emmaus. He's the one who does that. So as we launch this series on walking with Christ, I just wanted to speak with you this morning, just freely, about four of the wondrous things that the Lord has revealed to me about walking with him as I have called upon him about this thing of what now? And the first one is this. I'm going to give you all four. The first one is, you got that right. That's the first one. You got that right. And the second one is, make trust your moment-to-moment destination. Make trust your moment-to-moment destination. The third point is, the best results are God-made, not man-made. That's number three. The best results are God-made, not man-made. And number four is, he's every bit of all that. He's every bit of all that. So starting with this, you got that right. Here's a prayer from my journal. Lord, I may get many things wrong in a day. And I do. I don't know a lot of stuff. I don't know a lot about how life works. I can't figure out certain things. I don't always know what to do. And that which I know to do, I don't always do. So I may get a lot of things wrong in a day, Lord. But this is one thing I can be certain is right every day. And this is one thing all of us can be certain we got right, that you got that right every single day. And it's this: in everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. In every situation, if I give thanks in it, I can be confident that I got that right. I may not know how to figure it out. I may not know how to solve it. I may not always give the best advice. But whatever circumstance I'm in, if I am given thanks, I got that right. I got that right. For this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. See, one of the wonders that I've come to discover as I've called upon the Lord is the power and the significance of giving thanks. Every single day, I devote some time to simply giving thanks. Simply that. The blessing of giving thanks, I believe this with all my heart, is often overlooked and underestimated. is often trivialized. Well, of course, give thanks. I don't think we see the power, and I don't think that we see the significance of giving thanks as clearly as the Lord would want to open our eyes to see. But it is one of the most significant things we can do as believers, and here's why. When you think about serving the Lord, what comes to mind? Great exploits, great sacrifice. We think about, Lord, I just want to give all for you. And we think that the more that we give and the more excruciating it is. I know you like this, Lord, because this is killing me. You must like it. And it's okay if it's launched by faith. But listen to these words from Psalm 69. Just listen. I will praise God's name in song and glorify him with thanksgiving. And listen to how God sees it. Listen to this. This will please the Lord more than an ox, more than a bull with its horns and hooves, more than an elaborate sacrifice. I will praise the Lord in song and magnify him with thanksgiving, and this will please the Lord more. This pleases him more. When we give thanks, it's a gift to the Lord. But we are the beneficiaries. It's a gift to him, but we're the beneficiaries. Our mood shifts. Our perspective changes. Our peace blossoms. It's a wonder. It's a wonder of our walk, how God does that. So what I've learned is to praise him for all his works. And I start with his work in me. Yeah. You see, you are a work of God. I don't know if you know that, but the scripture says God is at work in you. So when you think about praising him for his works, don't just think about something external. Lord, this is such a beautiful creation. Well, he's working in you. Are you thanking him for the work he's doing in you? Are you thanking him for the work that he's doing in you? Or do you have an insatiable appetite for him to just do more? Not a bad thing. Not a bad thing to aspire. But how about stepping back and spending some time thanking him for the fact that you are fearfully and wonderfully made, and that God is at work in you, both to will and to work for his good pleasure, it says in Philippians. He who began a good work in you will bring it to perfection till the day of Christ. Amen. Are you saying hallelujah, Lord, for the work you're doing in me? Thank him for giving you perseverance. Thank him for changing your desires. Thank him for changing your perspective. Thank him for the things he's doing in your life. Thank him for his view of you because of Christ. Not just thanking him for things, because sometimes we get into thanking, thank you, Lord, I got a job. That's great. Thank you, Lord, that you gave me a house. But to be honest with you, that can become very mundane and trite. Yes. It can. And it could be endless. Thank you for the sidewalk. You know, I mean, thank you for, well, Lord, I could just thank you forever. But when you change that focus to thanking him for what he's doing in you and for thanking him for who he is to you, all of a sudden, that takes on a whole new life. It takes you to a whole new place. Thank him for his view of you because of Christ. And when you do that, it reinforces the truth of these things. And it opens our eyes to other blessings. So it's not just being polite. It is a spiritual weapon. It is a tool that is vastly underused because I don't think we use it effectively at times. It becomes trite. Thank him for your progress. Hear what I'm saying, Philip? Thank him for your progress. Not that Philip has told me anything. I just pick on people, you know. Thank him for your progress, Grace. Thank him for your, Deirdre, thank him for your progress. You know, he's at work in you. Thank him for your for the progress that he's making in you. Shanaria, Roland, thank him for the progress that he's making in you. You're sitting up in here taking notes. Thank him for the progress. Don't hold out for perfection. Because perfection ain't coming. Not in this life. You'll be waiting a long time before you give thanks. Because the perfection will happen when? On the day of Christ. I don't see Christ yet. And so therefore, progress. Thank you, Lord, for what you are doing in me. What is that song? That old song says, I thank God that I'm not what I used to be and I'm not what I want to be, but I'm not what I was, or something like that. Not what I want to be, not what I'm going to be, but thank God I'm not what I was. I'm serious. Don't think about giving thanks, because we think about it a lot. Don't just think about giving thanks. Do it. Take some time. It's one of the wonders of our walk. And God will show you great and marvelous things that you do not know once you start down that road, because it is pleasing to him. It honors him. It puts a smile on his face. There aren't a whole lot of things that we can do, but this is one, and we got it right. You got that right. I say sometimes, Lord, when I'm starting off my morning, I don't know what I'm going to do the rest of the day. But if I start it off, I'm starting it off right. I'm starting it off giving thanks. And I got that right. So it wasn't all wrong. I can't say this day was a total waste. I can't. Thank him for your progress. Don't hold out for perfection. Secondly, make trust. Trust your moment-to-moment destination. Your moment-to-moment destination. In Sunday school, we've been talking about thinking of trust not only as something that we do, but as a place. Thinking of the place of trust. It's not always easy to get to, but it is the place to be. See, people wait in long lines a lot longer for a whole lot less. Trust is an ever-present refuge and an oasis. When you're in that spot, you're in the place to be. The scripture gives all kinds of blessings for those who are in the place of trust. I'll talk to you about a few of them right now, and then next week I'm going to talk more about it. But moment to moment, your moment to moment destination. There's nothing wrong with trusting the Lord moment by moment. You know, sometimes you can think you're spiritual because you prayed in the morning and now you're good all day. And you think that there's something wrong, you have to keep going back. There ain't nothing wrong with going back over and over and over again. There's nothing wrong with it. In fact, there's everything right about it. Because that need of going back time and time and time again is in perfect alignment with the scriptures, which encourage us to seek his face continually, which exhorts us to pray without ceasing, which tells us to devote ourselves to prayer. And the hymn, I need thee every hour. I need thee every hour. There is nothing wrong with being moment to moment in your faith. That's a great place to be. Because if you're there moment to moment, what does that mean? If when the day is done, you've been there all day. The moment to moment trust brings us to a place that I call invincible dependence. You're invincible, but not because you're so tough. We're invincible because we are dependent. Invincible dependence. The Bible puts it this way, and I'll be looking, like I said, more at this next week. But the Bible puts it this way. Those who trust in the Lord are like Mount Zion, which cannot be shaken. I like that. Why wouldn't you want to be there? Whatever it takes to get to the place of trust, I want to be there if that's the result. Those who are in that place of trust are like Mount Zion. They cannot be shaken. It doesn't matter what comes their way. They're secure, resting in the Lord. They're sheltered. They're protected. I would much rather be in a place that is secure and stable and unchanging than to be trusting in that which cannot last and which will inevitably change. And so the place of trust is where we want to be. And let me say this, you know, be kind to yourself. Sometimes we have a negative reaction spiritually to love yourself because we think it's just humanistic, and sometimes it is. But, you know, be kind to yourself. This thing called living by faith, walking with Christ, this ain't easy. It was never intended to be easy. It was never designed to be easy. So cut yourself some slack. And I mean that. Be kind to yourself. Don't get down on yourself for needing frequent refills from the Lord. You know, we can trust the Lord moment by moment because this invitation from the Lord to call to me, it's a glorious promise, and it doesn't have an expiration date, and it doesn't have limited refills. It doesn't expire. So do it. We were talking in Sunday school, you know, we want to own the strength of God instead of receiving it. That's our problem a lot of times. We want to possess it. Give it to me, Lord. We want to put it in and stick it in the refrigerator, stick it in the closet. And then when we want it, we just want to go and put it on ourselves. We want to own it. We want to own it. But God wants us to receive it. That's why it's his strength, not our strength. It's always his strength. I'm loaning it to you. Come to me, build this relationship with me, and as a result of our relationship, you receive my strength. But it's never just yours to possess. It is the strength of the Lord, and the scripture bears this out with the Apostle Paul's life. He says, look, I am what I am by the grace of God. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And I like that he didn't say with Christ's strength, with Christ's strength. He said, Christ strengthens me. There's a process that is going on. There's a relationship. It's not God gave me strength. Now I got it and I own it and I don't need to talk to God anymore because I got it. You see what happens? And that is what happens. Yeah. We think we got it. What do we need to call on him for? I got it. But God has always been interested in this relationship of invincible dependence, this relationship of trust and intimacy with us, where we're connected to him and we're receiving from him. Apart from me, you can do nothing, amen, Jesus said to the disciples. And so be kind to yourself. Don't get down on yourself. Don't try to own the strength. Receive it. You know, we were talking about the flesh this morning in Sunday school and how no matter, you become a believer, you don't lose the flesh. The flesh is going to be with you. It's still going to be nagging you. It's still going to be calling out and tempting you and trying to get you to do stuff. The flesh never goes away until this body dies and or it's changed and we meet the Lord. We have a new spirit within us. We have a new nature within us, but we carry around this flesh. And it continues to torment us. It tormented Paul to the point where he said, who's going to free me from this body of sin and death? Who? Help me, Jesus. But you know what? I am not focused on taming my flesh. Some days my flesh wins. And some days the Spirit, my spirit wins. Some days I'm up, some days I'm down. Some days I'm victorious, and some days I feel defeated. Sometimes I do the right thing, other times I don't. Sometimes I say the right thing, and sometimes I say the wrong thing, and I like that I said it. But my goal is not to tame my flesh. I'm not focused on my flesh. I'm focused on trust. And whether my flesh is succeeding or whether I'm succeeding or whether my flesh is, my focal point is not getting my flesh, taming my flesh. My focal point is trust. That's what I'm looking. And whether I've been successful or whether I've failed. And sometimes, not that I court failure, but sometimes after I've failed, I'm much more inclined to trust than when I have succeeded. When I've succeeded, I tend to give myself credit.
Yes.
You got this thing going on. Yeah, now I got it figured out. You ever say that? Now I got it figured out. But we know we don't have it figured out because it just vanishes in our hands. We think, boy, I've got that truth now and I've got it figured out. And it evaporates. One day it's got potency. And it's like, oh, Lord, my life will never be the same now because I got this truth. And you look at it the next morning and it's just dead words. What happened to it? Well, the power was never in the words themselves. Just like those guys on the road to Emmaus, Jesus opened up their eyes to understand and made the scriptures come to life to them. That's what he does whenever they come. It's Jesus making those things come to life for us. It's his strength, not ours, not our perception, not our spirituality, not our concordance, not our vines, the dictionary of New Testament words, not our commentaries. Not our study. When your heart burns with truth, it burns for one reason. And that's because the living Christ has opened our hearts and our minds to understand his word. And the Lord's encouraging all of this seeking. Seek his face continually. Keep asking. Keep seeking. Keep knocking. And I am. Number three, the best results are God-made, not man-made. Very briefly, from 2 years ago, John Roberts, who's the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers, he drew criticism for his decision in a game two loss to the Houston Astros in the World Series. Of course, we know the Astros were defeated this year by our Washington Nats. Keeping the most important things in the forefront of your mind. But John Roberts, the manager of the Los Angeles Dodgers, he drew criticism for his decisions in a game two loss to the Houston Astros in the World Series. The game was an epic. It was an instant classic. And his response to the loss is an important truth. And it's applicable to us on so many levels and to life in general. This is what he said. He said, "You can't get caught up in just chasing results. You have to really believe in the process. And I know I do. Don't get caught up in chasing results. Keep calling to him. Trust him in the process. Remember, it's faith in him that pleases God, not the results. It's the faith that pleases him, not the results. So trust in his timing. Trust in his process. Trust in his precision. Keep calling out and trusting him to show you great and marvelous things that you do not know and you would not expect. Something beyond the familiar. Something beyond the preferred. There are things that are better than what we want. there are better situations than what we prefer. Call to me and I'll answer you. but not necessarily in the way that you think I'm going to, and not necessarily with the results that you think I'm going to bring. I'm going to bring things that you would have never figured out on your own. So trust me in the process. Don't get caught up in praying and using the scriptures or using prayer like a genie's lamp. Where, you know, I want this, so rub, 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 pray, 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 and poof, there it is. And if God doesn't make poof happen, then what good is my faith? When, it ain't about rubbing the lamp, first of all. But when we look to the Lord, poof is happening. It is happening. It just may not be happening where you're looking. And this is why we need this relationship, because the Lord then has the power to say, you're looking the wrong way, sweetie. Look over there. You see? But that's about responsiveness. That's about the connection that we have. That's the relationship going on. That's what causes us to be fascinated. And don't expect everybody to understand it when it happens to you. Don't do that, because it's for you. And some folks might think you're crazy. And they will. But you will know. You will know. Number four, he's every bit of all that. Oh, me and Brian Davis were texting one another, and we had this conversation about why does it seem like we're the ones that are always reaching out to God? And I don't mean me and Brian, but it's like us. You know, we were asking, well, why, Lord, can't you just kind of, why are we always the ones crying out and reaching out? And it's tiring sometimes. Why do we have to be the ones doing it all the time? Why do I have to be the one seeking, and I have to be the one praying? Why does it have to be me? Why can't you just do it yourself? Why do I have to spend time in prayer? Why? You know, why? These are the kinds of things we talk about offline. So I wrote him back. I said, you know, I was thinking about that question, and where do we think the desire comes from? Where does that desire to keep seeking, keep crying out, and keep longing for, where do we think that's coming from? And this is what Brian said. He said, wow, I love that question. He said, I wish I had thought to ask this at the men's fellowship on Saturday. See, I think part of the desire, listen to what he says, I think part of the desire comes from our core desire to find meaning in this life. That the acquisition of things, reliance on people or reliance on self to give meaning to our lives, keeps falling short. And the other part of this craving and desire, it comes through our relationship with him and his revelation to us that there is more, much more. Much more than what we've sampled, than what we've tasted. He said, and I can go on and on and on about this. And yes, we could. Yes, we could. See, this is Brian's experience. And there is more, much, much more. He is all that and more. He's every bit of all that and much, much more. He's the best we can get. He's more than insurance for bad times. He himself is the best of times. He can't give us anything better than himself. There is nothing out there better than himself. That's why he keeps inviting us to seek him and to get to know him. Not because of his ego, but because he wants to give us the best. And he knows he's it. And he doesn't want us to settle for less. I want you to bear with me. I'm going to have a little fun here as I close. This is from May 20th, 2016. And this is back when this is a reflection back to when I was in college. And I wrote this in my journal. Boy, did I get blindsided by a rogue wave of nostalgia today. Just washed me back to my college days. A day like today was what I would call a state discount day, because I would head down to the state discount drugstore to buy the latest by Earth, Wind & Fire or Stevie Wonder without a second thought or even examining the album. If either of them made it, it was mine, period. It was the heyday of the Commodores and Parliament Funkadelic, AWB, Heatwave, and Minnie Riperton holding that melting ice cream cone and looking like the woman I wanted to marry. Then I'm off to the stereo shop to see the latest stereo technology and talk with the sales guys. Stereo shop is just a few paces from Lynn's camera shop where George sold me my first 35mm SLR camera. It's mid-May. Classes are winding down for the year. Free time, a day to roam campus and see what was up. Take a chance on getting the attention of some young lady. I was released from my studies and primed for fun. Students riding their bikes, throwing frisbees or footballs in the commons, music blasting from dorm rooms. Was there a party tonight or are we throwing one? Platforms, afros, printed shirts, and then as Quincy Jones put it, everything must change. Nothing stays the same. The young become the old. The wave ebbed, and I'm back. And today, I'm walking, and I'm praying, and I'm asking, did I enjoy then more than I'm enjoying now? Well, the former had much more flesh appeal for sure. But I can't say it was more fulfilling or satisfying. Then, back then, was a sugar rush. When the stimulation stopped, there was a faint sense of longing for more, but just faint, a longing for greater substance. But it didn't last very long. It was quickly washed away like a drawing in the sand by a phone call from a friend informing me of the next thing. And then I realized, Lord, you are the source of my state discount excitement. You're the source. Those were the pieces. Those were the elements. But you are the source. You're the ultimate source and satisfaction. You were really what my heart and soul was longing most for. I just didn't know it. Mm-hmm. I was trying to get it from those things. Yes. But you're the source of what I was trying to get. Mm-hmm. You are the ultimate source and fulfillment of joy and pleasure. As your word says, you will make known to me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. In thy right hand are pleasures forever. The wonders of our walk come from the one whose very name is wonderful. And what on earth could possibly be better than that? I'm done. Closer. You have a closer?